We are in the Gospel of Matthew once again, coming toward the end of it. It'll still be a few weeks before we get clear through the end of chapter 28, but this morning we find ourselves in chapter 26, verses 14 through 25. And let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word. Father, we pray that you would enable us to see clearly and understand thoroughly the truths that you've set forth before us here in this portion of Matthew's gospel. We pray that we would be encouraged by your word, that we would be made wise by your word, and that we would be cause us to have a reverential fear of you, and that you would make us wiser in regard to the tactics of our enemy. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, yes, here we are then at verses 14 through 25. If you have an ESV Bible, there's a heading there at verse 14, Judas to betray Jesus. And that's who we want to talk about this morning, Judas. And specifically, there are different angles and aspects that you could come at that are set out for us in Scripture about Judas. But I want us to particularly see how Satan was involved in Judas' betrayal of Christ, and then make application to our own situations today, and see that, and realize, be reminded that Satan is always at work trying to deceive us. He does it by making false promises to us, and I suppose one way to put it, and that's the way that I wanted to put it this morning, is that Satan is always at work trying to make a deal with us. Trying to strike a bargain, get us to enter into some kind of a deal with him, and largely the point that we want to get across and come away with is this: no one has ever struck a deal with the devil and not, in the end, right, paid an unexpected and high price for it. Okay. Satan is a cheat. We have, I think, difficulty grasping the depths of evil. And when we start thinking about Satan, you know, people, many so-called Christian writers and so on, they just want to cut Satan some slack. And one of the examples that you'll see in that is if you look at what they write and teach about Judas. You want to kind of feel sorry for poor Judas. What a tragic fellow then he was. But what Judas failed to see, he didn't want to see it, and what we need to see, and which is kind of hard for us to comprehend perhaps, is that whenever Satan speaks, because he is pure evil, and this is the nature of evil, whenever Satan is speaking, whenever he's communicating something, he's lying. All right, he is lying. And knowing that makes us wise in regard to evil and in regard to dealing with his emissaries. As you're going to see, Jesus called Judas a devil himself. And so Judas's entire life was a lie, particularly when he was playing the so-called follower of Christ game. Well, follow along then as I read, starting in verse 14, Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" One way for us to look at temptation is to think about it as Satan offering us a deal, okay? Wanting to enter into a bargain with us. Now, that isn't to say that every single temptation that comes our way is from the devil directly tempting us himself. But it could come from our own sinful flesh. It can come from the world. But of course, the world is his kingdom. He is the god of this present world. But whenever Satan tempts us, whenever he's tempting a human being, he's trying to make some kind of an offer. He's trying to get them to enter into a deal. He makes promises to them, and those promises are always on condition, of course, of the party that he's tempting doing something. Part of the bargain. That's part of the bargain. You know, it's interesting that as you watch movies or you read literature, you often come across the theme. You know, here's a book about famous book about someone who sells their soul to the devil, and what's the deal here? You know, the devil promises them great wealth or fame or success or whatever it might be, some powerful ability if they will only somehow give him title to their soul. And it, you know, it always, I think anyway, of course, as evil as the world's becoming, maybe that's going to change now, you know, where they'll have a book or a movie like that, and it has a happy ending. Hey, this worked out great. I sold my soul to the devil. Look what happened. But historically, you look at that kind of literature, and what do you find? It doesn't turn out well, right? There's always, because Satan is a cheat. Well, this thing isn't entirely fiction, because Satan really does work to deceitfully strike bargains with human beings. And he's always doing it. He's always doing it to oppose God. He's always doing it to destroy us and bring about death. Here's some examples, of course, right from the beginning. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And what's he doing there? He's actually making a promise to Adam and Eve, and he's wanting them to enter into a bargain with him, which they did, and they sinned, and they believed the serpent, and they did it because, well, they wanted to be like God, I guess, right? They thought that's what they were going to get out of the deal. Even you see this let's make a deal type thing in the devil's temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these I will give to you." See, there's the promise. If the condition, you will fall down and worship me. Jesus then, of course, rejects him. Begone, Satan, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But there it is, Satan coming even to Christ and saying, I've got a bargain for you. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just do this. And of course, any time you accept a deal from the enemy, it's going to turn out badly. What in the world would have happened even to us if Christ had done that, if he had accepted that kind of an offer? I don't know what benefit, this one's kind of mysterious, but what benefit King David would have received from numbering Israel, kind of taking this census, but there must have been something enticing, because 1 Chronicles 21, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Somehow he did that, and you know, so what was, we don't really know what David was thinking. How did the devil incite him to do what was wicked? We don't know, but David accepted the deal. He did number Israel, and the day came when it was time to pay the piper. Again, later in the same chapter, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. So Satan's motives are always, you know, ooh, look at this apple. This is a beautiful apple, but it's a poison apple. You know, it's always a poison apple. It's always going to turn out badly. Well, we want to see this kind of a thing this morning in Judas. And to do that, let me read some more passages from the Gospels. It's a little bit of hodgepodge here, because the information we have about Judas and about his betrayal of Christ is kind of scattered around in the Gospels, in different parts of the Gospels. So let me just read some of them so we have some more insight and background to this. Luke 22, starting at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. They feared the people would riot, you know, and if they tried to arrest Jesus openly. And interesting, verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. So you see here that Satan enters into Judas before, and then he goes and he incites Judas to go to the chief priests and to tell them and strike the deal with them, which in doing so, he was really striking a deal with the devil, right? And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. And then John 6, way back, clear back in John 6, Jesus answered them, his disciples, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. John 13, during supper, this is the Passover meal, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, right? And then later in chapter 13, John 13, so that disciple, who is John, I think, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And they still, it's kind of amazing that, you know, at this point, the other disciples, there's just this blindness there that's going on. They still didn't, verse 28, no one at the table knew why Jesus had said this to Judas, you see. And so there was still this confusion, even though he had told John, and Peter was watching, that, you know, I'm going to dip my bread, this morsel, and the one that I give it to, that's the one who's going to betray me. And we saw Judas the hypocrite at work last week, right, when Mary anointed Jesus at Bethany, John 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas, then, in the New Testament, whenever he is mentioned, he is always known as the traitor, the one who would betray Jesus, the one who did betray Judas, the traitor. Look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 46. Jesus saying, I think this was in Gethsemane, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Betrayal. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him a great crowd, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." Came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now, we also find Judas, prophecies about Judas in the Old Testament. And one of them is referred to in Acts chapter 1, when, you know, they were going to replace Judas as one of the 12. And so Acts 1, verse 16, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." So you see this? The scripture had to be fulfilled. So this means it was prophesied in the Old Testament, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So this was in the Psalms, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. "For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written," see it now, here's the prophecy, "in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." So clear back in the Psalms, we have prophecies then about this. And then Matthew gives us Judas' terrible end. I don't think, I started to word that tragic end, but when you talk about a tragedy, it's kind of like you feel a little bit of sorrow, empathy. No, this is a terrible end. This is not a tragedy here. Matthew 27, "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I've sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What's that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself." Now, what I find really telling here and interesting is that we have so many references when in these accounts about Judas. We have so many references here regarding Satan and his enticement of Judas, and his entering into Judas. And in it all, we have this kind of three-part drama going on. You have Judas and his own choices to be a hypocrite, to steal money from the need fund, from the treasury, and his own choice to betray Jesus for money. He did that himself. He went freely. But we also have the devil's work in tempting and leading Judas to betray Jesus, and even to the point of it saying he entered into Judas. So you've got the devil operating. You've got Judas' choices, you've got the devil operating. But of course, you've got the final determiner of all things, and that is the Lord's sovereign decree. And that's why we have all of those Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, about Judas, because the Lord had decreed to use this evil man and his wickedness to betray Jesus to the enemy and would lead them to the cross. Now, and so there's three things going on there, but you'll never, at least in this life, you'll never completely be able to mesh those together. You know, you don't want to, a lot of people will try to do that. You've got God's decree. You've got Judas' responsibility and his freedom of the will, supposedly, and then you've got the devil and his desires is operating. So, trying to decide how those all then work together, and you won't be able to do it. All you'll be able to, you just have to acknowledge that all of those things are true, and that nothing there is happening outside the decree. The decree of God. Satan is not, we want to understand this as he's working in these verses, Satan is not an equal opposite of God. You know, you don't want to go that route. The Bible doesn't teach that, all right? Satan is not an equal opposite of God. You know, you get this battle between light and darkness. You've got this battle between good and evil. Who's going to win? That's not biblical teaching at all. Satan is a creature. He is entirely under the authority of the Lord, and always has been, and he is a defeated foe. Second, Judas is, we must maintain this, that Judas is accountable for his sin and treachery. The scripture is very plain about that. In other words, Judas wouldn't be able to stand before God. Well, you ordained this. Or, I mean, literally, if anybody's going to try to say this, this would be it, right? This would be the case. The devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. And so you will have people, Bible commentators and so forth, suggesting these kinds of things. There's people who try to strive for, actually, Bev, I think it was you, told me one time, and I've read this before too, that a pastor told her that well, you know, Judas, he's probably in heaven, you know, right? He's probably in heaven. No, he's not. He's in hell. He was reprobate. He freely chose his wicked sin, you see. And so God has decreed every detail, and he ordained that Judas would betray Christ, and yet Judas cannot say, well, you made me do it, God, right? What's the Apostle Paul's answer to that and God's answer to that? It was, may it never be, you know, just be quiet. Who are you to answer back to God? That's God's response to that kind of a foolish and sinful suggestion. You see the accountability of Judas here, Matthew 26, verse 24. Jesus speaking, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. So, you know, when it says something is, it's written, it means it's decreed. It's in the scriptures. It's written in the scriptures. But it also, that phrase also means it was decreed in eternity past by God. The Son of Man is going to go to the cross. It's decreed. The Son of Man goes as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And so there they are. I mean, that's a great passage to demonstrate what the Bible teaches. The sovereign decree of the Lord that can never be thwarted, and at the same time the responsibility of man. You see, there they are, side by side. Now let's talk some more then about this matter of Satan and Judas. Now, we saw this already in John 6, which is fairly early on in the gospel account of Jesus' ministry. But even then, Jesus answers to the disciples, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? So even that early on, from the beginning, this was no surprise to God. It was no surprise to Christ. He is a devil. And it's interesting that Jesus describes him in this way. At that point, he will say later on that one of you will betray me. But he didn't just say, you know, one of you will kind of like fall away and fall into temptation and betray me. One did. Peter. In fact, if you put the sin of Peter denying Christ and Judas up side by side, there's a lot of parallels here, you see. What was the difference? One of the largest differences is that when Jesus met Peter after Jesus had risen from the dead, he met Peter and gave Peter the opportunity then to confess him three times. He told Peter before this that he would betray him, but he says, but Peter, I have prayed for you. He never says that about Judas. He prays for Peter that the Lord would keep him and bring him to repentance. And so Judas and Peter are really quite different. Judas is reprobate, and Peter is a genuine child of God. But so Jesus calls Judas a devil. This is very similar, I think, to him rebuking the Pharisees in John chapter 8. You know, you are of your father, the devil. They are children of the devil. And yet, in Jesus' language here, one of you is a devil, is kind of, it starts moving toward this idea of Satan motivating Judas, even back then. See, Judas was always a hypocrite. He was always a phony right from the beginning. His whole life as following Christ, was the whole thing was a sham. It was a lie. Luke says, you remember in chapter 22, that after Satan entered into Judas, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and then he gets the 30 pieces of silver. Judas, somehow or another, Judas, we might say, made a deal with the devil. And you see it coming to fruition there when he gets the 30 pieces of silver. It's a deal. Okay, here's the deal's done. Here's the deal. I'll betray him to you. The authorities was really betraying, doing what Satan wanted. And here's the price. Here's the money that the deal then is struck. So let's think about Judas's motivation in doing this. And what his reward was. What was the outcome? What was Judas' motivation? You have to admit that he's kind of a mysterious character. He's wicked. He was a hypocrite. But what in the world makes such a person tick? You know, what's going on in their head? Well, why bother, Judas? If you're such a phony, you don't really love Judas. It's like, what are you doing here? What are you doing here among the 12? Well, part of his reason must have been that he was looking for self-glory in all of this. Okay, and self-gain. He was greedy. He saw an opportunity to embezzle money, and he was doing that. And of course, his ultimate contract then to betray Jesus involves a payoff of money too, although it wasn't really all that much. But here he is in very privileged company, right? He, from the beginning, he's one of the 12. He's seeing Jesus I mean, Jesus is right there. He is experiencing the kindness of Jesus to him and to others. He is hearing Jesus teaching with authority. Judas is seeing Jesus perform miracles that only God could do. These are the benefits and privileges that Judas enjoyed, but he despised it all. Perhaps this is his fundamental sin, like Esau despising his birthright. Judas's sin, he despised Christ. He despised Christ. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Why? Because Abel's deeds were righteous and Cain was evil. So here you have Judas, a child of the devil, darkness, and he's right in the middle of light. The Son of God is there, and the light and the life of men. And the true evil of such a person is only waiting for an opportunity to act out and to be exposed. It can fake it for a while, but eventually it's going to be exposed. This happens in the Christian church today, right? It happens. The hypocrite and putting on, you notice that the disciples in those accounts that we read from the Gospels, the disciples, pretty much they're like all confused. Like, they're not saying when Jesus says somebody's going to be, one of you is going to betray me. Oh yeah, it's Judas. Oh yeah, right. Oh yeah, he's the one. We suspected him all along. It was more like, is it me? Is it me? You see, they're looking at it. It's like they're clueless. That's how good the hypocrite's disguise was. But what's going on there the whole time he's putting on this disguise? Well, first of all, his motivation is self-glory, as we've said. What's in this for me? That's why I'm here. That's why. The hypocrite who creeps into the church. Why is he there? Why? Because he thinks that in some way he can achieve self-glory then for himself. But what inevitably happens if he's in a true church is he's among a place where the Spirit of God really dwells. He's not going to be able to stand that light indefinitely. Sooner or later, he's going to realize, he or she is going to realize what? I'm not getting what I want here. You know, it's like the Diotrephes. He craves to be first, and I'm not being made first here. You know, maybe Judas was pumped when he was made the treasurer, the keeper of the need fund, then for a while. But then he wasn't getting the glory that he wanted, and it looks like that he became more and more hateful of Christ and bitter until that point, you know, that he goes and he's gonna betray him. Judas despised Christ, and I think that Judas is described in the kind of person he is in Hebrews 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, right? And he did. He was right there with Jesus and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then have fallen away. It's impossible, he says, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And you think about Judas, he's a classic example of that. You could say, I mean, he crucified Jesus. He betrayed him to those captors. I think we can say that Judas and people like him have a remarkable sense of entitlement. Do you ever do this? Do you ever figure out what are people like that thinking? I mean, really, what goes on inside of their mind? Well, often, and I think usually, it's this remarkable sense of entitlement. You think, well, Judas, he must have had a little trouble sleeping at night knowing that he was taking people's money there that really was supposed to go to the poor and so on. No, actually Judas slept quite well. And here is why. Because somebody like Judas is a person, the hypocrite like that, is a person who sees themselves as, I'm going to take this money from there because I'm entitled to this. I am entitled to this. This is something that I should have. In fact, I should be getting more. And their resentment continues to grow and grow and grow. And their hatred will be targeted chiefly at the person who they see as the one who should be giving them the glory, right? In this case, it was Jesus. And why did Judas do what he did? Some people say, well, he was just greedy for money, and so he got the... And he was. He was greedy for money. But I think that Judas's fundamental motive was he hated the Son of God. He hated Jesus because Jesus wasn't making him the big man. He wasn't making him the guy that he thought that he should be, that he was entitled to. So, okay, fine then. I'll go sell him out. We need to take to heart here a serious and sobering warning. We see in Judas this caution that if I decide, I hope none of us would ever decide this, right? If you're a Christian, you won't, but if somebody ever says, I want the devil to talk to me. I want to be approached by the devil with a deal. Here's all you have to do. All you have to do is start walking in sin. Walking in it. Being a hypocrite like Judas was. Because look at, there's 12 apostles there. There's 12 of them. How come the devil picked Judas? Well, it wasn't that hard, right? The devil is going to enter into Judas. Oh, there's the one. There's the guy. He the hypocrite, the fake Christian. Peter himself wisely said, 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's looking for someone that he can take down. Who's he going to take down? And I think that one of the most common marks that he will look for is the hypocrite. The phony. Here's one who's deciding I'm going to play with the world, and the devil is, this one we're going to be able to grab. How does Satan offer us a deal today? Now, this relates to this matter. This is really mysterious, and I'm sure that we cannot fully answer this today. But how does he tempt us? Well, think of Judas. Here's Judas. He's already a hypocrite. In that sense, He's a devil. He's of the devil's kingdom. He doesn't belong to Christ's kingdom. He's willfully walking then in sin. Satan decides to enter into him. And Scripture even kind of gives us the notion that this idea of going to the priests and striking this deal and offering to betray Jesus, that he gets that idea from the devil. Well, this comes back then to this question. How does he communicate with us? Right? How does the devil communicate with us? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We need to be wise about his tactics. So how does he tempt us? How does he try to make a deal with us? We don't hear an audible voice. I mean, I would say if anybody came along, claimed to be a Christian, but they said, The devil spoke to me last night. I heard him say, he said specifically this. I would just tell him, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. He doesn't communicate to you that way. Somehow, the way that he communicates on a spiritual level is in our minds, in our thinking, in our thoughts. How does he? I don't know. I don't know how he does that. Now, of course, you've got to realize that when we're walking with Christ, we belong to Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in us and protecting us and directing us. And the way you become vulnerable to Satan's temptations and attacks then is to step outside that and go after the world or something like that. But this idea also, of course, relates to the whole topic that you see in the Gospels and some in the Old Testament of someone being possessed by a demon. Possessed by a demon. And how does that work? How does Satan enter into... Well, you see that really Judas was demonically possessed then at that point. Satan enters into him and operates then through Judas. All, of course, under the control of God and according to the decree then of God. But Satan, this much we can say, Satan allures us, tempts us in our minds, thinking. And this is why we have to be trained, we have to be sharp, we have to be in God's word and real and be able to discern, wait a minute, that thought's not from the Lord. You know, sometimes, oftentimes you can even, you don't want to use this for an excuse, but sometimes you can even say, that thought isn't even from me. Have you ever had that happen? You know, this thought, say, I don't want to do that. Where did that come from? I don't know where it came from. But it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. And as John tells us in 1 John 4, we are to test the spirits. In one way or another, then we need to hold this up to the light of God's word. But one thing is for certain. If you want, anyone wants, why they would want, I don't know. But anyone wants to be enticed by the devil, to be tempted by the devil, to be entered into by the devil, as Judas was, just be a hypocrite. That would be the prescription. Oh yeah, be a phony Christian. Be a phony Christian. Because, you know, he wants plans. You understand this? Judas was among the 12. Satan wants operatives in the church. That's where he wants. It's what he's looking for. So all he's going to do is he's going to look around and find the hypocrite who is really of the spirit of Judas and then enter into them. How many local churches have been just attacked and busted apart and right? By people, the hypocrite within. I also wanted to add there before we move on to Judas' reward is that I have no doubt at all, none, that what we're seeing today in our world, as increasingly and here in our nation, as people have for a long time, how many years now, just no God for us, you know, and the church, the local churches have become so unscriptural and hypocritical and so forth, and the Spirit of Christ departs from them. Should it really surprise us if with troubling frequency you pick up the newspaper and you find out this guy went into a school and slaughtered all these kids? That's demonic, okay? That is Satan. That is the Satan. And you're not going to find somebody that does that. Even though people will say, oh, I don't know, he was the finest guy in the world. No, he wasn't. He wasn't the finest guy in the world. He'd been walking habitually in sin, and that's why the enemy got hold of him, you see. But these kinds of things increase. This is Satan. Well, what was Judas' reward? He struck a deal. Thought he was getting a really good deal, right? He was a thief. He stole money. He was greedy. And the devil puts that before him. Zechariah prophesied of this. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And that is exactly centuries before Jesus' time. That is describing then what Judas did. He took this blood money. And it wasn't very much. So Judas betrays Christ, and we want to, I think this is important for us to understand. If you look at John chapter 18, Judas was much more active in this than I think often we realize. John 18, now Judas, verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, Gethsemane, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, now look at this, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now look, this will describe Judas' motivation to you. Here he comes, right? He's like leading. He procured them. He rounded this group up, and he's leading them up to Gethsemane to Jesus. And in that short period of time, what's going on in Judas' head? I'm a big man, right? Look at the reward. This is more important to him than the 30 pieces of silver, you see. And this is inevitably, this is what Satan wants. He wants praise and worship for himself. And so here he goes up and betrays Jesus then with a kiss. Look at me. Look at me, everybody. And in that moment, of course, they had Jesus and they quit looking at Judas. And instantly, Judas was a nothing. And here's his real reward. Chapter 27 of Matthew. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now, don't feel sorry for him. Don't do that. What you have here is what's going to happen on the day when Christ judges the world. And the wicked come before him, and what is going to happen? Part of their judgment, I think a big part of their judgment is this, the truth put right before them. No more excuses. Rather, it's going to be, we've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And off to hell then they go. The priests who acted like his buddies, right, who he wanted to be glorified by, they said, what's that to us? See to it, who are you? We're done with you. You see, that's what the devil does too. Who are you? I'm done with you now. You're on your own. Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. And that's the inevitable and unfailing end of every deal that's made with the devil. His promises always turn out to be lies. They always lead to destruction and death. The enemy, who seems so friendly and generous, shows his true colors. Paul warns us of that in Galatians when he says about the false teachers. You know what? You better be on your toes. These guys creep in among you. They make much of you. Oh, they praise you. You know, this is the most wonderful church. You're the greatest Christians in the world. They make much of you so that you may make much of them. Because once they get established, then they've got you in bondage, and they expect you then to worship them. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Yes, but that was not repentance. It was impossible for repentance for Judas, for his kind. He crossed over into the realm of the reprobate, and it was too late. And that's the payoff. That's the payoff for any and all people who choose the devil in his life, who refuse, who see Christ, they see Christ's truth, but they don't want to know the truth, they want to have the truth, they just want glory for themselves. 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Now listen to this. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God gives them what they want. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's Judas. And you don't want to be one. So don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a fool. And don't go the path that Judas went. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these warnings, sober warnings, about the tactics of the enemy. And I pray that not a single person here today would ever go the path of a Judas, but that every single one would be brought safely home in Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're